every week it's a bit of a challenge to figure out, am I going to try to cover a lot of what our scripture passage covers or sort of zero in on one part of it? So this week I'm sort of zeroing in on this question, who do you say I am? So there'll be lots I don't cover that you might be interested in. So there's a huge difference between the first question that Jesus asks, that is, what are you guys hearing? What's the word on the street? What are other people saying about me? That's the first question. Huge difference between that question and the second question. It's the second question that leaps off the pages of the Bible and addresses all of us, each of us, in a very personal way this morning. What about you? Who do you say I am? Today I want us to hear this question as a question from the risen Christ who is here in our midst, here among us. Who do you say I am? I must admit, that's a difficult question to answer, right? Jane got at the challenge of this. Some of us, sort of nervous energy, will be quick to borrow Peter's confession. You are the Messiah, or the Christ. That's the same word, just means you're the anointed one. You're the Messiah, Son of the living God. Okay. But we have to be careful. Taking up somebody else's voice as our own voice, even if it's Peter, the one on whom the church is founded, borrowing somebody else's voice can sometimes just way of avoiding making a real response ourselves. Some of us will want to kind of dissolve into the crowd, into groupthink in a way, saying, well, look, I'm a team player. I enjoy this congregation. I trust the people here. So, you know, whatever we all kind of agree on together, I'll be okay with that. And some of us will stiff arm the question in a way. We won't like it because it sounds like it's demanding that we use some sort of fancy theological language or some kind of biblical terminology, Son of Man, Son of God, Messiah. And those words aren't familiar to us. So there are lots of reasons this is a difficult question to hear. Who do you say I am? But the question still hangs for us. Jesuit priest Richard Rohr says that what God wants are, quote, usable instruments who will carry the mystery. I like this language, and I think it can help us along this morning. What God wants are usable instruments who will carry the mystery, who can bear both the darkness and the light, who can hold the paradox of incarnation, of enfleshment, flesh and spirit, human and divine, suffering and joy, all of it at the same time, just as Jesus did. What God wants are people who can carry the mystery. I think this can be helpful language. So for a few minutes of our time of reflecting together this morning, I'm asking you, how do you carry the mystery of Jesus the Christ around in your ordinary life? As you all know, I got to be away on sabbatical leave this summer. It was wonderful. The last weekend I was away, in early August, we went to Oklahoma to spend time with Stephanie's mother. On Saturday of that weekend, we dragged, and I mean dragged, our younger two kids to the Philbrook Museum in Tulsa. We'd been to quite a few museums this summer, so this was we dragged them. You get it. You parents have done this. The museum itself is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's the former estate of the Tulsa oilman Waite Phillips, Phillips Petroleum. You'll recognize that. The architect who designed this 72-room mansion that sits on 23 acres in this beautiful neighborhood in Tulsa, the architect was Edward Delk, designed it between 1925 and it was finished in 1927. It's kind of Spanish colonial. It looks a lot like the Country Club Plaza in Kansas City. That's because Edward Delk designed that too. He was a close associate of J.C. Nichols in Kansas City, the real estate developer. And it was the connections with J.C. Nichols that got him both jobs. So it's beautiful inside. It's beautiful outside behind the museums, this sprawling, beautifully landscaped lawn with gardens and sculptures along the walkways, a koi pond with fish that are like this big, elegant stone pathway. So, you know, the kids were okay as long as we were out running around. Inside, not so great. The museum apparently specializes in medieval and Renaissance images of Madonna and Child, or Mary and the baby Jesus. And I don't just mean one or two, I mean one after another after another. I cannot believe how many pictures of Madonna and Child this museum has. I mean, I love Jesus and Mary too, but come on, give me a break. One would have been more than enough. Wow. And these pictures of Mary and Jesus, they are so weird. Mary never looks happy. You don't know what's wrong with her. And Jesus, little Jesus, never looks like an actual baby. Sometimes he has this golden aura around his head, you know, meant to convey that he's some kind of special super turbocharged baby or something. Sometimes this little baby's making this ritualized gesture with his hands, peace to you on earth or whatever. Lots of one-year-olds do those sorts of things. But in all of these pictures, he looks like a creepy little miniature adult rather than a baby. He never looked like the one-year-olds I know, and we have, you know, some small babies around here. He doesn't look like the kind of baby who will laugh if you tickled his belly, or the kind of one-year-old who will fight you to the death over taking a nap. He looked like a one-year-old who could do jumping jacks if he wanted to. The expression on his face always said, "I'm bored, when can I start performing miracles?" You may have guessed it by now, but I don't particularly resonate with these ancient images of Madonna and Child. But obviously they've been important expressions of devotion and piety for lots of people, for the church, down through the ages. So they don't do it for me, but maybe they do for you. Maybe you've been moved by images of Mary and baby Jesus before. Now, switching gears, on the other hand, I love this image by Picasso. That's how it got on the front of your bulletin, because I really resonate with this. I love it, even though I can't understand it at first glance, and maybe even second or third glance. This bizarre painting from 1930 raises questions about how I carry around the mystery of Jesus that are interesting and powerful for me. Just a few of them. These are questions. I don't have answers to all of them. Why is the central image of Jesus on the cross in black and white, and everything else a riot of bright color? Why does he mix in this painting abstract shapes? You can't even tell what some of the shapes are, with here and there a few pictorial representations of something you might recognize, like a face or a leg. And why are the figures in this painting all of such different sizes? You have Jesus on the cross is large. You may not recognize it, but the images to the right and left of are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. If you look down in the bottom right center, there are two much smaller figures playing dice, gambling to see who will win the cloak of Jesus. And then the two smallest figures in the painting up on top of the red ladder, the small red figure nailing Jesus' hand to the cross, and then down to the left below that, a tiny little figure on a horse with a lance piercing Jesus' side. Why all these differences in sizes of the different figures in the painting? And finally, how is it that this image, this painting, can hold the energy of both chaos and form, both ugliness on one level and yet beauty on another, and how it all hangs together? Those are good questions for me to wrestle with. I like how that invites me into reflection on what the crucifixion means, who Jesus, the crucified one, is for me. But maybe that image does not do it at all for you. There are other images in here that you might resonate with. We just picked a few images in the center of your bulletin. There's a Madonna and Child there, and I rest my case. This kid has a receding hairline, in this image from the 13th century. But there's tenderness, there's vulnerability that God became a child. Maybe that's moving for you. Down on the bottom left, this Christ Pontocrator, Christ ruler of all. Look at that gaze, serene in control, majestic. This is a person who can govern, the living Lord, who can govern all the chaos of our lives. The Pieta by Michelangelo in the upper right. Mary holding the body of her dead son. Wow. A reflection on grief and disappointment and failure and death in the midst of a culture, a political culture, I might add, hell-bent on winning, success, wealth, power, being on top. That might be what some of you need today. The bottom image on the right by French artist Georges Rouault from 1922, titled Jesus Despised. I've bent my head like that before, I bet you have too. So to imagine that Jesus has felt what you've felt, maybe that's the image that will do it for you. Or maybe none of those images do it for you. Maybe you're a different kind of person, wired up in different ways, and maybe it's poetry that does it for you. There's two poems over on the right. Those may really feed your imagination and help you carry around the mystery. The first one by Mary Oliver is sort of about Jesus calming the storm. I love how it pictures Jesus at the very end, tender and luminous and demanding as he always was, 1,000 times more frightening than the killer sea. Mary Oliver's a good poet. A classic poem from Hopkins on the right that imagines Jesus, not Christ, not as someone out there, an object that you would worship, but as sort of the life force that animates every single person. It ends, all of us act in God's eye. What in God's eye? We are Christ. We are Christ. That's the poem. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs, lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. Maybe that does it for you. Here in a minute, I'm going to give you a few minutes to reflect. I don't know what happened to our candle down here. It fell over. I'll give you a few minutes to reflect, but I do want to give you one word of caution before we do that. Your way of carrying around the mystery of Christ may be a little bit different than the way other people do it. Your answer to the question, who do you say I am, might be different than other people, different from me, and that's okay. That's to be expected, in fact, because the goodness of Jesus Christ far exceeds any way we could name it, any images we could put to it, any forms in which we might say it. In that sense, I want you to know that you have great freedom as people who belong to Jesus Christ. Lots of space in which to explore how your faith feels to you and how it feels most natural to express it and understand it. But, and here's the word of caution, that doesn't mean that anything goes. There are some rules, there are some boundaries, but the boundaries are wide. The boundaries open up this wonderful open space in which we can play and be creative together. But there are some things, if you're part of this tradition, people following Jesus Christ, people who belong to Jesus Christ, there are some things you can't say. There's great wisdom in the tradition of our ancestors. And in that tradition, some approaches to Jesus are inadequate or unhelpful or out of bounds. Let me just give you a couple of examples here. If we approach Jesus only as a wise Jewish rabbi, but deny that that wise Jewish rabbi is also the risen Christ, living, powerful, reigning here in our midst, we've not said enough. We've said something that's inadequate. On the other hand, if you're sort of a new agey person, you love the idea of the risen, living Christ in our midst, but that divine force has nothing at all to do with the Jewish Jesus of the Gospels, and we've said something that's unhelpful and out of bounds in terms of the Christian tradition. Okay, there are some rules, but there's wide space to be creative together. So I'm going to stop talking here just a second, let you reflect on how Jesus Christ is good news in your life. But here again, the question is not try to say what you're supposed to say. The question isn't can you parrot what you're supposed to say about Jesus Christ? But instead, the question from the risen Christ is, who do you say I am? How do you carry around the mystery of Jesus the Christ in your own life? You'll probably want to focus your attention for a few minutes on one expression of Christ, just because I'm not giving you that much time. So focus on one of the images in your bulletin, or one of the poems, or on the scripture reading. There's a lot there that we didn't deal with today. You might want to focus on the various names for Jesus from the call to worship, or one of our prayers. There's space in your bulletin. It's just free space. You can write, you can draw, you can doodle, you can scribble if that's helpful to you. Here's a very practical tip. If right now you're feeling like, well, I don't even know what I'm being asked to do. This feels weird, and I'm awkward and unsure about where we're headed. This practical tip. If that's how you feel, just start by asking yourself, are there any expressions of Christ that elicit some kind of response from me? Sort of a gut level intuitive reaction, either positive or negative. And if so, start there. If something, one of these images or poems or prayers today triggered a positive response for you, ask yourself why. What is it about that that resonates with me? Why am I drawn to that as a helpful way of carrying around the mystery of Christ? On the other hand, if something as sort of a negative reaction leaves you cold, you find that really unhelpful, that image, that language, ask yourself, why is that? Why do I tend to want to hold that at bay? What's going on there? Of course, later on, you're welcome to share your experience with other people if you find that helpful, but you don't have to. If this raises questions and you want to talk more about this kind of stuff, I'm happy to talk further with you, but you do need to know that you're not going to be asked to share anything you think or write. You don't have to turn in your work for a grade. Laura's going to play a song. You'll have 4 or 5 minutes here to reflect on this question, who do you say I am? And then I'll come back and close.
do it you always did, making the old sun new, taking away the space between us, filling it up with more of you. You do it you always did, 'cause you're my rescue, taking away the space between us, taking away the space between me and you, me and you. It's me.
We all come from different places. Our weeks were different. What happened to us this week was different. So we bring different stuff in here. But one of the things we assume is that what brings us here is that God draws us here. God pulls us, invites us in here. And we're here either because we belong to Jesus Christ, we're part of this new family, and we want to understand more about what that means for us, and we want to give thanks. Or we're here because we're curious about what that life might look like. We're curious about what it might ask of us, about what that would feel like for us to enter this new path of God's new kingdom. But I'll close this morning by reminding you of a different part of that reading we read today when Peter said, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." Jesus did not say, "Ding, ding, ding, you win an award. You're really smart. Good job. What an insight. You're a wise person." What did Jesus say? "Nah, you didn't come up with that. That was a gift." So however you got here, however it is through family experience, through life experience, through friendships, through good experiences in church and bad ones, however you got to the place where you give thanks that you belong to Jesus Christ, that he's good news for your life, don't ever do this. "Man, I'm a pretty insightful person." The only reason you were ever able to get there is because God gave it to you as a gift, for which there is only one thing that you can do, and that is give thanks. Amen.